I want to address those of you who look in the worship bulletin and you see the chapters and verses that are going to be part of the message and you read those. I hope you weren't overwhelmed with three chapters out of the Old Testament at that to read in preparation for your worship time. This account that we'll look at this morning is, I think, of great value and enlightening. And I'm going to be reading not all of the verses, but I will be reading most of chapter 1, chapter 13, and then a couple of verses out of 14, and then some out of 15. And so if you can stand for a little length of time, stand with us as we read this word from the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. The record reads this way: David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds, even with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us, and let us bring back the ark of our God to us. For we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel together from the Shihor of Egypt even to the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, that is to Kiriath Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord who is enthroned above the cherubim, where his name is called. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs, with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" And so David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had. Now in chapter 14, David received some help from Hiram, king of Tyre, with cedar, and begins to build David a house. David began to realize that he had been established as the king over Israel, and his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people. He took a lot of wives, had children. Verse 8, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. David heard of it and went out against them, made a raid, and the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines, and will you give them into my hands?" And the Lord said, "Go up, or I will give them into your hands." So David obeyed, and they experienced victory. Down in verse 13, the Philistines made yet another raid in the valley, and David inquired again of God, and God said to him, "You shall not go up after them, but circle around behind them, come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines." David did that. Great victory. In fact, at the end of this passage, we see the Lord brought the fear of him on all the surrounding nations. And then in chapter 15, David built houses for himself in the city of David, prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched a tent for it. And then David said, "No one is to carry the ark of the God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God, to minister to him forever." And so he assembled all Israel to bring up this ark. He gathered together the sons of Aaron in verse 4 and the Levites, especially the sons of Kohath. And then you see more passages there. But in verse 11, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests and for the Levites. and for a group of those leaders and told them, "Your heads of the fathers' households of the Levites, consecrate yourselves," verse 12, "both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God to Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." And so the priests and the Levites, they consecrated themselves to bring up the ark, and the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now we'll skip over to chapter verse 25. "So it was David and the elders of Israel, the captains over thousands, who went up to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came about, because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they sacrificed 7 bulls, 7 rams. And verse 28, "All Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of horn, trumpets, loud-sounding cymbals, with harps and lyres." Let's pray together. Father, as we've looked at this lengthy passage, we thank you, Father, for your movement in your people, even hundreds, thousands of years ago, Father, that still can resonate with us today. Will you give us ears to hear you, hearts that are receptive, Father, regarding where we live in this world and how these truths and principles might apply to us today. Father God, we look to honor you as we meet here together. And so attune our hearts to yours. Help us, Father, see things like you do. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So that's a lot of material that I felt like including the context in the main idea this morning would be wise. I rely heavily upon Scripture, and therefore the Scripture's been brought before you to make sure that we move in the proper direction. The main story here is the moving of the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant of God between him and his people. The Ark had been designed by God, basically, the instruction on preparing it given to Moses, and the preparation for the tabernacle, all of the furnishings of the tabernacle, including this ark. The ark was to be designed to be that one furnishing that went in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place of the tabernacle, and eventually in the temple. This ark was to be that special place that represented the presence of God, his glory, his glory and his presence and his strength and his power and his love and his justice before the people. And the ark had been in the presence of God's people for a long time, but if you go back into Samuel, 1 Samuel, I'm going to assign you reading chapter 4 through 7 of 1 Samuel, excuse me, you'll find that the ark had been used as a lucky charm. And I hate to say it that way. In fact, I'm gonna make this comment. The word luck is not in the Bible. Nowhere. Luck is not luck at all. Luck is God's hand coordinating and orchestrating all things. Things don't happen by chance. This world didn't come in because some big bang took place because God made it happen. And nothing in our life happens by chance. Now, you might say, well, I roll a dice and I might go play a little at the casino and I won a lot of money. What do you call that? I said, well, God allowed it to happen. Don't know why, but God allowed it to happen. Maybe it was so you'd give more to the church. Oh, I got a good joke right now, but I don't think it would work right now. Oh, I have a good joke. There's no such thing as luck. Scripture doesn't speak about that. It is the orchestration of God's hand and desire, working things out in life. And yet, these two sons of Eli in the time of Samuel, Eli was a decent man. He was a decent priest, but he had some wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they went out to battle with the army, and they thought, if we take the Ark of the Covenant with us, we'll be able to defeat our enemies, the Philistines. That was their desire. Use this thing as a good luck charm. Well, they got defeated. In fact, Hophni and Phinehas got killed in that battle. And the Ark of the Covenant of God was captured by the Philistines. Is that wrong? No, that's right. It was captured by the Philistines. And as that Ark was captured by the Philistines, they took the Ark and they put it in their little temple of Dagon, and they had some troubles. Their statue of their god kept falling down and breaking into pieces. And they finally determined it was because this Ark of Covenant, the representation of the God of the Israelites, was causing it. And so they made a plan to get rid of the Ark. And the Ark ended up being carried off by two mother cows that had little calves. And their thinking was, if we put these mother cows at the in the front of this cart, and they actually carry this ark away from their babies, then this has to be a God thing. And that's exactly what happened. The cows carried the cart away from their babies and into another land and ended up in Abinadab's house for 20 years. And Abinadab, he had the ark for all those years. Now, the ark was not in the headquarters. In the days of Saul, never sought out retrieving that ark. But David had it in his heart that he was going to retrieve the ark. Listen, David had a lot of good things in his heart, but he didn't always do things the right way. We know that. When you read the accounts of David, you find that he was a flawed individual. He desired to build a temple for the Lord God. God told him, it's not your place to do that. Your son will build, but you provide, you establish the land, you fight the wars, there will be blood on your hands. Your son will build a temple. He had a good thing in his heart there. He had a good thing to move the ark back into the place where God's people were, back to Jerusalem. But what we find here is that even though we have good things in our hearts to do, there's a right way to do the right things. Note here, in verse 4 of chapter 13, it's important that we look at this. All the assembly... Now, David had brought this to the leaders, to the thousands, the hundreds, every leader, and he said, if it seems good to you and from the Lord, let's bring the ark back. All the assembly said they'd do this because the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. I'm going to make a statement here. Just because everybody thinks it's right doesn't mean it's right. Majority is not always right in the eyes of God. Listen, our country's moving into a direction where certain things are right with the majority, but they're not right. We need to be careful that we don't fall for that. The Lord has a standard and a plan, and His desires for us to align ourselves with Him. That's how we experience the blessing of the Lord. Here we find all the assembly said that they would do this because it was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, David did say, if it seems good to you and if it's from the Lord God. So he did put a condition on there if we kind of want to cover David. But David was ready to go full force with this. In fact, he did. And we find what happens here. He wanted to bring this ark back to where it belonged because that ark represented the presence of God. So his desire was to return this ark back to Jerusalem, to the place where God's people were. Now, we see what happened here. They're bringing the ark in, there's celebration going on, and as that happens, they're on a new cart, the ark is on a new cart, and Uzzah and Ahio are driving the cart, and while they're going, the oxen hit a bump, and the ark starts to shake, and Uzzah reaches out to grab the ark to make sure it doesn't fall off. Kind of like a man when he's moving a mattress and he puts it on top of his car and puts his arm out the window to hold a mattress while he's driving 70 miles an hour, like that's going to do it. Uzzah reached out to steady the ark, and it brought the wrath of God upon him, and he was killed instantly. Now, in our minds, some of us are going, that is so extreme. Why did God have to do that? It doesn't seem like a big thing. But in God's eyes, it was a big thing. Because this ark represented the Lord God of heaven, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, their Savior, it should have been respected and revered. It was just casually treated as a piece of furniture. I believe we're in danger as a people of God and moving into looking at God and our relationship with God as very familiar and informal and casual if we're not careful. God is still holy. God is still perfect. God is still high and lifted up, and He is more than we are. And we should never lose that. Yes, there's grace, and yes, we have been brought near. In fact, He lives inside of us. There is presence and closeness like the people of God never knew before Pentecost. And yet He's still holy. Never forget, He's put the Holy Spirit in you. There's reverence there. We ought to treat our bodies with the greatest of respect and care. We ought to treat our families with the greatest care and respect. We ought to treat our church with the greatest care and respect, because the very presence of God dwells within His people. It's to be revered. Now, Uzzah was trying to steady things. Again, doing the right things, not wrong, but doing it the wrong way is what we're looking at here. As we get to the details, we'll find where this applies. This ark being touched and a man dying, it resulted in stopping the celebration immediately. In fact, we find that David, in verse 11, became angry because the Lord's anger had burned against Uzzah and struck him down. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst in verse 11. And he gave that very place a name. It was branded that place even to this day. And then David was afraid of God. Not only was he shocked and upset with God, he was afraid of God. He took that ark and said, let's put it in Obed-Edom's house for a while until we think about how we're going to do this. He did not know how to respond to this situation. Perhaps he felt somewhat responsible, which he was. But David could not understand. Listen, there are times when things happen in our lives and we just don't understand why God did that. God always has a reason that's a good reason when He does something. We can question and we can say, Lord, I don't get it. But to ever disrespect Him and to not believe Him, it's not going to fly. Here, David set the project to the side for a while, did not take the ark with him, set it in the home of Edom, Obed-Edom the Gittite, and his house was blessed for 3 months. Everything that Obed-Edom had was like Midas touched it and it turned to gold. Here we find that the Lord blessed with His presence the home of Obed-Edom. But there was an intermission in here in chapter 14, and I didn't read much of it because there's stuff happening here. David's house is being established. He's having his home built, a helper, a friend in the life of kings. He has a friend who admires him and comes and helps him and builds up a house, provides wood and lumber for him to do that. And David is seeing how his life and his kingdom had been established by the Lord. But the Philistines have also heard this, and they're upset because they want to destabilize David's kingdom. They knew of Saul. They were the ones that killed Saul and Jonathan. They didn't want to see this kingdom of Israel get stabilized and strengthened, and so they came to disrupt things and to try and hurt David and his rule. And so in verse 8, when they heard he'd been anointed king, they fired up and came out, guns a-blazing. Well, we find in verse 10, David inquired of God. And God told him, go ahead and face them. I'll give you victory. David did. God did. But this Philistines, they're a persistent little bunch, and they wouldn't quit. They came again, full force. And we find David inquired of the Lord again in verse 13 or 14. And God said, don't go up to him. Go around and circle around. And wait till you hear the sound in the balsam trees that confuse your enemy. The Lord's going to win this battle for you. And David obeyed, and they won another battle. There are times and intermissions where the Lord teaches us when something that's difficult to accept has happened in our lives. Here, David's friend perished. They were doing something good. They were doing something right. How could God strike his friend down? But over the course of this time, either David himself, we're not told, and I don't want to speculate too much, somehow David found out that there's a right way to move the ark. Whether he had his researchers go out or David stayed up late at night looking through the scrolls, he discovered that God had a prescription for moving the ark. If you go back to Numbers chapter 4, verses 5 to 15, write that down, look it up later. I'm going to kind of summarize. God had given instructions regarding the furnishings and who were to handle the furnishings. Out of the tribe of Levi, it was to be the Kohathites. And the ark was to be moved, not by putting it on a cart, but the ark was designed with four ringlets on each of the corners of the bottom part of the ark. And there were rods that were made, and those rods were to slide through the rings, and then the Kohathites were to put the ark on their shoulders, the rod on their shoulders, and they were to carry that ark. Everywhere that it went, the Kohathites had responsibility to prepare that ark, slide the poles through, lift it up, and carry it on their shoulders. When they went out before the Red Sea, after when they left Egypt, that's exactly what happened. They carried that ark on their shoulders. They stood in the waters, the water stopped and the ground dried, and Israel went across and they entered into the land of Canaan. Everywhere they went with that ark, the Kohathites had to carry it. David discovered that. And now we find out that he makes this statement here. As you get into chapter 15, you find that David had gathered everyone together. He said, "We did not do right. No one is to carry the ark of the God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God to minister to him forever." And then he realized it was not only the Levites, but the Kohathite family from the tribe of Levi that were to do that. And so he gathered all the sons of Aaron, the Levites, especially the Kohathites, in verse 4. And David then called for all of them to consecrate themselves, to be spiritually prepared to do that task. There was a lot of emphasis on that in the Old Testament. When God handed the law down to his people, there were a lot of ritualistic cleansings that needed to take place before they did certain things. Here I imagine David said, "Oh, this is a good thing to bring the ark in. Let's just muster the troops and let's get all the people together and let's make a new cart. Let's make this thing special and let's put the ark on top of the new cart and let's parade this baby right down the streets of Jerusalem and bring it into the capital city. Let's make this a big show." And look what happened. Someone touched the ark, keep it from falling, and struck dead, and celebration over. Well, here we find, now David finds out that there's a right way, that God has a right way to do some things. He looked into God's word, and he discovered not only what God wanted done, but how God wanted it done. I'm going to take a side note for just a moment and say we need to be very careful in this day, because there's some movements going on all over the world. They call them progressive movements. There's progressive movements in politics. There are progressive movements in education. There are progressive movements in every arena of life, even in the church. And there's a movement called progressive Christianity. Sounds good. Puts on the cloak of Christianity. It puts on the cloak of gathering together, singing spiritual songs, being together, having a preacher. We take up money. We send that money off to different things. But the danger with progressive Christianity is that there are five main dangers. I read an article someone brought to me, and the very first item on there is that there's a lowered view of the Word of God. That the authority of Scripture is not that important. It is a guide. And when I look at Scripture, if I don't agree with something that the Apostle Paul has said because it offends me or it offends the culture in which I live, then I can say I don't agree with that and I'm not going to follow that. That's progressive Christianity. It demeans the authority and the right of God to have a standard. Listen, our churches are moving in this direction. And there are a lot of phrases that are said, that they give, that are said by people that have this kind of view. The Bible's a human book. It was written by human people, and so it must be flawed. Let me tell you this. In spite of it being written by humanity, God's Holy Spirit made sure exactly what he wanted written. I read an interesting devotional thought this morning out of Days of Praise, which is an Institute for Creation Research publication. I should have brought that in here to read it to you. It's amazing what they've discovered in the Word of God, how it corresponds, and some of the comparisons that are made from Old Testament to New Testament, and how Numbers that God is using numbers, even in the Old Testament and compared to the New Testament, that can't be from the imaginations of men. It can only come from God instrumentally through the Holy Spirit, causing men to write things down, to be recorded, and now for us to look back at and go, oh my goodness, that's amazing. Man couldn't have done that. It had to be of God. Even though he used human instruments to write the book, it's God's holy word. And it cannot be questioned. And it should not be questioned. Statements like, I disagree with Paul. I disagree with the psalmist because what they're saying here, I can't agree with. How can justice be done when babies are being killed? There are a lot of things that people will gripe about in Scripture that their spirit may not agree with. Be careful with those kind of statements. And if you hear them within the body of Christ, sit down and talk with them. Listen, the Bible says, talk with somebody privately. Talk with somebody privately. Let's get this issue taken care of. If they don't listen to that, then take two or more witnesses and go talk about that thing. Don't make a big show of it. Don't throw things around and don't cause a stir. Let's get the thing taken care of. Progressive Christianity is a dangerous movement. And there are some others. There may be a series out of this article that's coming soon. But I will tell you that we cannot disengage ourselves from the truth of God's Word. It is relevant. For those who think it's an antique, it's archaic, it doesn't matter, it doesn't apply, every issue of life is addressed in Scripture. And if it's not addressed explicitly, and you might say, well, 22,000 years ago, 7,000 years ago, people didn't have banks. 2,000 years ago, people did not have abortion clinics. 2,000 years ago, we didn't have phones. But even if you don't find something addressed explicitly, you find it addressed implicitly. It is implied. Principally, a truth can apply to every single experience you and I have. When you read through Ecclesiastes, and that old writer sounds like he is so depressed, he's your Debbie Downer. Everything that's happening today ain't nothing new under the sun. You know what? That's exactly true today. When they come out with the S22 phone, it ain't nothing new. They're just moving your icons around and messing with buttons. Nothing new under the sun. God knows it and he has addressed it. And we can address it through Scripture. And we can find out what God wants and how he wants it done. That's what we find out in this passage here. God had a prescribed plan for the way that the ark would be brought in. It was good for David to be thinking about how I can bring the very representation of the presence of God into Jerusalem during my reign as a king. God gave me this reign. I want him to be present. And I want the representation of his presence to be here so that it's a support for me. David's Psalms reveal he leaned heavily upon the Lord God. The representation of the presence of God being in the same city with him would be a big deal to David. It should be to us. So it was the right thing to do, but there's a right way to do the right thing. And so principal truth, he saw the Scripture. He heard the Scripture. He took the truth of that Scripture and then applied it to his situation. We're supposed to move this thing by the tribe of Levi and the Kohathites bringing the ark in, and they're doing it with poles and carrying it, not put on a new cart. Now, when you get to the celebration part, and I noted this in the first service, verse 28 of chapter 15, all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord was shouting and sound of the horn and trumpets and loud-sounding cymbals, harps, and lyres. Same instruments. Same shouting, same excitement. But there was a way to bring the Ark in that would be considered holy to the Lord, to show reverence and respect. It had to be done God's way in order for it to honor him. Oftentimes, the Lord takes us through a series of experiences to get us to the right place. And I think that's what the interlude of chapter 14 is in these passages. Chapter 13, we have the place where they tried to bring the ark in. It didn't work. Somebody died. They set the ark to the side for 3 months. And chapter 14 kind of tells us David was dealing with his experience with God. Oh, I inquired about in war, and God answered. And when I did things the way the Lord said, even though the second time was different, I did it like the Lord said, and I was successful. I wonder if us moving the ark the way God wants us to would bring us success. Oftentimes the interludes in our lives are when God is speaking with us and dealing with us and helping us to get on board with Him so we do what He wants us to do the right way. As we get to the end of chapter 15, we'll close this out pretty quickly. Look at verse 26. And it came about because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They came to a place of sacrifice, 7 bulls, 7 rams. And there was splendor, and the Levites and David and the singers and the leaders and everyone was there, and everyone celebrated in such wonderful fashion. But I don't want us to miss, God was helping them, and they relied upon God's help. Before, they were just doing it out of their own wits and smartness, and, oh, this is a good thing to do, let's do it. Now they've relied upon the Lord. The Lord's helping them, and the Lord brings them in, and it's successful. When you and I come to the place where we feel like we don't need God's help, that we can do it on our own, we're in a dangerous area. The first time they overlooked the law, and they presumed to help the symbol of the power of God when Uzzah put out his hand to keep the power of God from falling off the cart. Listen, God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need your help. He uses us as instruments in his hand, but he doesn't need our help. He gives us the privilege of serving him in the ways he's appointed and gifted for us to be serving. He will enable us to accomplish what he's called us to. You might even be moved to praise him, worship him, and offer him appropriate sacrifices, but he's helping you do that. You're not doing that on your own. He's helping you. I pray that God's children who are redeemed, born again, have yielded to him, will yield to the very indwelling Holy Spirit presence of God and be attentive to the truth of the word that he's given us as his record, which the Holy Spirit has given to us through flawed men over 3,500 years, and makes this book the most collaborative and cooperative work ever written in history. And we don't even have the best of it. When we get to glory, our minds are going to be blown. We could not handle right now everything God has for us when we get there. But when God's people will lean on the help of God and not be presumptuous with the holy blessings, trust God for the right things and the right way to do those things, and the Lord will bless. I read this morning out of Psalm 128:1, "Blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." Not just fears the Lord and then does what he wants. Fears the Lord and walks in God's ways. I put down here in my notes as we come to a response, part of this is about handling holy things. How am I handling the holy things that God has put into my life? Listen, every one of us as believers is going to handle something holy because he's gifted you for the very purpose of handling something holy. But even beyond that, how am I handling my family, my relationship with my wife and my children? How am I handling the gift of friends and coworkers? How am I handling my enemies? How am I handling my responsibilities, my job? Chances are, if you answer that honestly, you'll say, some of those things I'm not doing very well. Some of those I'm not doing good at all. What I find here is that God is a God of forgiveness. And on this side of the cross, we know for sure our salvation has been taken care of. The justice that should have been meted out against you and I was meted out against Christ at the cross. But there will still be foolish things that we do. But the Scripture gives us the hope. If we confess that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of that sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can go again. We didn't do it right the first time. We'll do it right the next time. Forgiveness is available. Let us yield to this one. I pray that our attitude regarding holy things that God has given us will honor the Lord. And I pray that if there's someone here, you've The only way that's going to happen is if you have a transformed heart, if the Lord has called you to Himself and He's given you new life. Because with that comes the renewing of your mind. It comes the transformation that takes place so you start thinking like God. That last song that Brother Alec brought for us this morning before the message, God, I look to You and I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do. I think that is most important. We look to God to give us the vision we need to see the way He sees. Because we can be so flawed. And we can get off track. I pray this morning we're depending upon the help of the Lord to get us where He needs us to be. What is it that the Lord's laid on your heart to do for Him? Are you sure how to do it? Trust Him. Depend on His help. Inquire of Him. Take advantage of the interludes. He will show you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge You this morning. We thank You for accounts like this that remind us of our human side, our tendencies, Father, to do things, even things that we think of, even things that the majority want to do. But Father, sometimes we jump the gun, run ahead of You. Lord God, forgive us. Help us, Father, to get in line with You and with Your prescription. You've given us a record to show us how to do the things You want us to do. Lord, help us to get on track with You. Help us, Father, to honor You and then to be able to celebrate with joy how You work those things out, how You bring us to the place of honoring You. Lord God, help me to fear You so that I will walk in Your ways and not my own. As we respond this morning, Father, help us to move from where we are to where You want us to be, that You might be honored, that our lives might represent Your presence, and that those in our world who need help will be able to find a refuge in our Christ just as we have. And may we be the messengers of that good news to others. In the name of Jesus, to Your glory, we pray it. Amen.